All right, new series today. Looking forward to it. If you have a Bible, you can turn it into Matthew chapter 16. We'll be a good chunk of our time just in that one passage. But you know, we've been in this series for 7 or 8 weeks that we called the end, and we took a look at the things that God's going to do, and how it's heading there. And but you know, and we had a great series, by the way. Got a lot of great comments from you. Appreciate all of the comments from you. And but we, as we transition to this series, Unstoppable, this series is not so much what's going to happen. This series is about, okay, who are we supposed to be and what are we supposed to be doing until He comes. And that is the key, okay? It's not so much trying to see. I mean, it's fun, and the Scripture says it's important for us to take a look at the things that are yet to come for the hope, for the comfort, and all of the other things. But in reality, we have a responsibility to be who He's called us to be. And I'm here to tell you, we're gonna take several weeks, and you'll see why we've titled it Unstoppable. But we're going to take a look at who we are and who we're supposed to be. And what that looks like, because, you know, in our culture, our culture is different than a lot of the cultures around the world. Every culture has its pluses and minuses, but this the part of our culture that happens to be a minus, if you will, happens to be a real struggle, or if you will, really work against who God's called us to be. And that is the whole concept of individualism. Because I want you to know that concept is unknown in the Scriptures. Okay? The individualism of I don't need anybody, I can do it on my own. And that is what I think that really, really causes a problem with us being who we're supposed to be because of what the Scriptures teach. So really we're going to talk about the church. Okay? Who we're supposed to be, because that's what the church is. And again, I'm going to take a few minutes. I do this every time. I do this as much as I can, because I am convinced, okay, that most people don't really know what the term church means, or if they do know, there's so much baggage that is associated with it and everything. But the word church comes from a word. It's not a religious word. It's a Greek word. It's ekklesia. And the word ekklesia just basically means a called out group. In other words, it's a group that's called out of the bigger group for a specific purpose. That's all it means. Okay? You know, it's almost kind of like you would call a company, okay, in the army. Well, we took a company of men. That is a group that you pulled out of the bigger group to go do a specific purpose. It's the same concept, ekklesia, right? Church. Now, remember this, that churches are not buildings, okay? Churches are not denominations. You hear me say that about every other week at least. Because so many times people get this idea that this denomination is the right denomination, this one's the church. I'm here to tell you that Scriptures do not know or teach anything like that. What the church is, and I want you to hear my heart here, the church is and are, okay, believers in Christ. We've really looked at this in the end series when we see the things that are yet to come. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about you if you're a believer in Christ today. If you're a believer in Christ. And I want you to see who He's called us to be. Okay? And when we look at these things, this is going to be a real kind of a learning time these next couple of weeks. Just for us to understand, because, you know, there's this whole thought of who Christ is and why He came. And then there's this whole thought in the Scriptures then of what does that mean in our lives? And as a group, okay, as a church, if you will, okay. So as we walk through this, again, I want you to learn, I want you to understand some of these things because they're a powerful concept when they're used. All right, let's go ahead and take a look. Number one is the foundation of the church. We're going to start pretty basic, and I really believe The reason to start basic is because I really believe with all my heart, when we usually mess up, it's usually in a basic, fundamental, very easy area. It's not in the complicated. I found it that way in athletics and in sports when I played football. Usually when somebody messed up, they messed up in the fundamentals. Okay? And you have to go back and reteach the basics, reteach the fundamentals to get those back down, because that's your foundation of everything else that you do. So when you go back and take a look at what a church is, you go back and take a look at what the foundation is. And Jesus tells us the first mention of the word church, okay, in this particular case, was by Jesus himself, found in Matthew chapter 16. So let's read some of this. And again, it's powerful if you'll say, "Oh Lord, I want to know what this means," because what I'm about to talk to you about will be countercultural for us in our country. Just put that in your brain. It's going to be countercultural, especially now, and especially the further we get. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, okay, the district of Caesarea Philippi. I have been to Caesarea Philippi several times, and the ruins of it anyway. And when you go into it, it was this big modern city, and there are only ruins there now. And it had this huge gate and really an opening in this big rock, okay, big stone mountain rock, okay. And they'd etched into the face of this rock, they'd chiseled in these niches, and they had all of these false gods all over the place. So this was a very modern city. It was a very decorative city. And it was to the extreme north. It was out of Israel. So what this is telling us is that Jesus would have to get away, because he'd become so popular that everywhere he went, there were just crowds and crowds and crowds. And every once in a while, he'd kind of break away with his disciples to rest, I believe, but also to just talk with them individually. And this was to the extreme north, out of Israel. So he went out of the country, okay? And then when he'd get the rest, he'd come back in. So this is that kind of a setting that's going on now, okay? So Jesus, he went to the Caesarea Philippi, all right? And let's take a look at what happened there. He looks at his disciples and asks them a question. Basically what he says is, hey, what are people saying about me? You know, that's basically the question. Okay, basically the thought there, or what he does say there is, who do people say the Son of Man is? Okay, hey, I know people are talking. Okay, we're kind of pulled away from all of them now. What are people saying? So it's obvious that Jesus is a figure that everybody knows about. And it's obvious that a lot of people have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. Okay? Just like a lot of people today have opinions about who Jesus is. But how you answer this question says a whole lot about you. I like asking this question. Because if you want to know where somebody is, all you got to do is ask them this question. Hey, who do you think Jesus is? And as you're sitting there right now, okay? Don't read ahead. Who would you say Jesus is? I ask the question, and the answer I usually get is that, you know, he's a religious leader. He was a great teacher. He was a great moral teacher. He's the leader of the religion Christianity. I mean, you hear those things, and all of them miss it. All of them don't know, but that's what they think. And again, be careful here. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. I know that's anti-American. But it really doesn't matter what your opinion is. In fact, I don't know about you, but I get really tired of all these new news agencies. And there's only about 100,000 of them now. All right? And it's incredible how they'll put the microphone in front of the face of someone, you know, who's as dumb as a stump, and ask them what their opinion is. To be honest with you, I just don't care about hearing about everybody else's opinion, because there are thousands of them. Question here is, all right, who do people say they am? That's what Jesus wanted to know. And then they came out, well, some think you're John the Baptist, you know. And so he'd been killed. So something of your John the Baptist that, you know, you come back from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah, you know, or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Okay? So everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Just like everybody's got an opinion of what they think the church ought to be. Okay? Oh, you wouldn't believe. I get to hear lots of them. All right? And again, I don't want to be too ugly. All right? But it really doesn't matter what your opinion is. Okay? Because the scriptures teach us what we're supposed to be. Right? And so I have a real commitment. I want to be that. That's what this series is about. Who are we? Who are we? Because I'm here to tell you, if you're a church formed and driven by people's opinions, there will be constant criticism, there will be constant fights, there will be constant squabbles. Why? Because everybody's got a different opinion. And everybody will be jockeying, okay, for position, right? Establishing pecking orders of this person. Okay, well, you know, they're kind of, well, so we're going to kind of do what they. It's a mess. I've seen it happen. I was part of a church that was like that. And it is an absolute mess, right? But when everybody gets on the same page of who Christ has called us to be, it's an amazing thing. It is unstoppable. We'll talk about it, obviously, this series, but obviously a little bit today. All right, so let's first of all, foundation, okay? Who do other people say? Okay, look at this next piece. All right, it says here, and then he says, but Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am is the better emphasis. So he asked him the question, so, hey, what are people saying about me? Okay, but here's the greater question and the question that I think even Christ would have for you today. But who do you say that he is? Okay, you're going to get every weird response you can imagine. Maybe some educated responses, you know. There could be a group study, you know, at some school on who Jesus really is. Okay, let them go do their group study. But who do you say that he is? Because I can't tell you how important. Because it's the foundation of what Jesus is talking about here. Guys, I try to talk about this as often as I can. Because it's the foundation of the gospel message. Who Jesus is and what he came to do. And they are linked. We usually talk about this at Easter time and Christmas. You know, I usually at Christmas time talk about who Jesus is. And at Easter we talk about what he came to do. And therefore, if he wasn't who he says he was, then he couldn't have did what he did. He couldn't have done what he did. Is that right? Okay. All right. So when you put these two together, then you see how they're linked. So what Jesus is talking to his disciples about, and he's asking you the same question. Okay, who do you say that I am? But who do you say? And then Peter actually got an answer right for a change. I mean, read the rest of it. Peter, most of the time, always spoke up and stuck his foot in his mouth. And in fact, not long after this one, you know, he gets it wrong. And again, but in this particular case, he gets it right. Right. And this is what Peter said. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? You are the Christ. What does that mean? The word Christ is just the word for Messiah. Same exact word, just translation in two different languages. Christ, Messiah, same word. So therefore, what Peter is saying to Jesus is this. Jesus, you're the one. You're the one the Bible's been talking about. You're the one the Scriptures have been saying is coming. You're the deliverer who's going to bring salvation into the world, even though I don't think Peter totally understood at this time. Because you got to remember, at this time, Jesus is still with them. Jesus is still teaching them who he is. They have no idea what he's about to do. The disciples have no idea about the cross and the resurrection. So the message of the gospel is only partially coming across at this time. That's why Jesus is spending all this time and about teaching people who he is in the coming kingdom, who he is in the coming kingdom, who he is in the coming kingdom. And in this particular case, he's teaching this, and actually Peter gets it right. He's the one. He's the one that has been saying all this time that was going to come. He is now here. But again, they don't understand. It's still just a hidden message. But it's being revealed, obviously, through how in Jesus and the way he lived. Okay. So Jesus looks back at him and says, you know, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word bar means son of. So all that means is Simon, son of Jonah. Okay? So he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now this is an amazing statement to me. In other words, Peter, guess what? You got this right. But don't get puffed up about it. Because you didn't come upon this by yourself. That my Father revealed this to you. Okay, just we're going to speak more about this next week. And I want to stay here just a minute. But these are the things that occupy my mind. When you share about who Christ is, the only way someone's going to get it is if their eyes are open so they can get it. And that's a tough one for me to understand sometimes. That is why in doing what I do, I am so dependent upon God working. I can share truth, but only God can impart truth into a person's heart. Therefore, the greatest thing you can do for me is pray for me. Pray for us as a church and what we choose to do, because I'm here to tell you it's His work in us. And I don't know all how that works. And I know that elicits a whole lot of questions that I don't have answers for. But I do know this. Jesus is saying to Peter, hey, listen, Peter, don't think yourself a genius. Don't think yourself as a cut above because you're the only one that got it. Because God lets you see it. Next week we're going to be talking, the title of next week is Powered By. You know, when you look on the back of electronic, you know, Powered By. Therefore, where does the power come to do? Acts chapter 2, that's going to be next week. Right? In other words, the task that God's called us to do is not possible in our own strength and power. That's next week. But I wanted to stop here just for a moment and let you see this. Is that The Father allowed him to see it. Oh, that's just an amazing concept to me. I still kind of am in awe about how all that works because I don't know. I just know that it does. Okay. All right, let's continue to read. So before you get puffed up about it, Peter, remember that God showed you this. All right. And I tell that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. All right. Now, on this rock, okay, let's keep that up there on this rock. All right. Now, Jesus makes a play on words here, okay? Boy, lots of misinterpretation has come out of this passage, and I'll clear that up today. I'm going to take the time to clear it up because I want you to know this, right? But a lot of people believe and still teach today that I tell you, because Peter's name was Simon. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Peter was not his name. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. All right? And the word Peter, Petros, means a stone or a rock. And so, many people, even still to this day, said, I tell you that you are a rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, as if Christ was going to build his church on Peter. Okay? And you can understand if you just look at it like that, because I'm here to tell you, okay, the one amazing thing is that I am so glad that the New Testament was written in Greek originally. Because the English, no translation can translate this correctly. Because we don't have enough vocabulary in our language to truly translate it correctly. All right, let me tell you what I mean. The word Peter there, it's Petros, it means a stone. Okay, the word for rock is a different word. Okay, Jesus uses a play on words here, but it's a different word. And you'll see me explain it in other passages in just a minute. Okay? It's the word Petra, not Petros. So it doesn't sound like a lot different, but it's a lot different when you understand the language. The word Petros just means a stone. The word Petra means a bedrock, or if you will, if you've been to Caesarea Philippi, this huge stone mountain. It's a bedrock. Therefore, you're comparing here a stone and a bedrock. So now that makes sense. So then, what is the bedrock that Jesus is talking about here? It's not on Peter. It's on what Peter said. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, the church is built on the foundation of the gospel of Christ, who Jesus is and what he came to do. Oh, my Lord, guys, remember this. How could anything be built on a sinful person like Peter? God bless him. He became an incredible leader in the early church. But I'll turn to some of his writings here just in a minute and you'll see. Therefore, what is the foundation of this church? And remember what the church is. It's not denominations, it's not buildings. I got to keep telling you that because your mind immediately goes there. I'm talking about everyone who is a believer, who is a true believer, who understands who Christ is, what he came to do, and they put their faith and trust in him, and they become part of the body of Christ. In fact, the church is known by many things. It's known as the body of Christ. That's a pretty good analogy or metaphor. You know, you got hands and you got arms and you've got, you know, eyes and ears and feet and legs. And when you put all the parts together, the body works and functions well. So then, therefore, it's been compared to a body. If you remember in the end series, it's called the bride of Christ. Okay? It's called the bride of Christ. Here, the analogy is building. And we're starting with the foundation. What is the foundation? What is the rock upon which we build? It is Christ. It is Christ. Well, then why did he call Peter a rock? You'll find that out in just a minute because the Bible makes this analogy in other places. But I want you to understand the foundation upon which we stand, okay, is him. Right? He says, on this rock I'll build my curtain. I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All right. There's where we get the title for our series. That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When the true church is being who they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to do, they are unstoppable. Understand the concept? So we'll be talking more about that. And I want you to know what it means to be a part of something that cannot fail. Okay? That cannot fail. Because Christ said he's promised to be with us always. Again, we'll hit that in just a minute, maybe. All right. So as we walk through this, then, let's take a look. Just so you understand this foundation, because I'll share with you in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. According to the grace of God given me, we talked about this last week when I talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Right? But I wanted you to just look at one verse in this. Then Paul made this statement. According to the grace God gave to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. So in other words, I laid the foundation for you Corinthians and what was going on. But he goes on to tell us, continue to read. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the picture that Paul is saying here is, guys, you remembered I came and shared the gospel with you, and therefore it is the rock upon which we build. It is the foundation that is secure and will never be shaken. But be careful how you build on it. So it's an interesting thing here. But again, we go back to it. The church is not built on Peter. It's built on Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One other place that Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what are these words of mine? The gospel message. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them would be like a man who builds his house on a rock. Same analogy, same concept, Jesus' words. Okay? Everyone who puts their faith and trust in my gospel, all right, is like a man who builds his house on a rock. The rains fall, the floods come. The winds blow and beat on the house, and it would not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that is, don't put their faith and trust in them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, this is an incredible thing. Notice that trouble comes to both homes. Did you see that? Just because you are a believer does not mean that you won't have trouble. Okay? There are groups of people that teach that today, and they teach it falsely. Okay? Does not mean you will lack trouble, but it will tell you this, you won't fall apart when trouble hits. When I do marriages, I like to use this. And I'll tell marriage, if you'll found this home on the rock of Jesus Christ, there isn't anything this world can throw at you that'll cause it to fall apart. If it's built on the right foundation. Okay? I say that for marriages. I say that for individuals' lives. I say that for a lot because it's a solid foundation on which we build. Now, and again, we've got to move on. But I wanted to share with you that the Bible is very clear that the foundation of the church is Christ Himself. It is who He is, and it only makes sense when you put all this together. Okay, so we've got this picture then of the foundation of the church. Number two, the builder of the church. And again, I know that I'm pointing out the obvious, but my goodness, I just have to keep pointing out the obvious because sinful humans are so susceptible to getting it wrong. Okay, it's just incredible. But I want to share this with you. All right, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, right? And on this rock, I will build my church. If you like writing in your Bible, underline the little phrase, I will build my church. Will is future tense. So we haven't started building it yet, but it is coming. Okay? So therefore, it is something that has not appeared before. Again, as you look at these things, just look simply at what they say. It makes sense here that Jesus is saying something is coming. Now, look at the personal pronoun I, okay? The personal pronoun I says that obviously Jesus is the one that's going to build it. I will build. So there's something coming in the future that Jesus himself says that I am personally going to build it. So, if you want to know who the builder of the church is, it is Christ himself. He is the foundation and he's the builder. Nobody owns it. It is not my church. It is not your church. You are part of it. And I know you say, well, why are you telling us this? Because it makes a huge difference. Therefore, our greatest desire is to be and to do what he has called us to be and to do, not what we think we ought to be doing. It's an incredible thing. You know, so many times, and I have to be careful because I don't want to turn this into, but I get so much feedback information. And so many times people say, well, I think the church ought to be. And as soon as I hear that, it's a catchphrase of, I'm not listening. I mean, I just so you know that, you're just wasting your breath. As soon as you say, I think the church ought to, you're assuming an ownership that is not yours to assume. Is that the truth? Because it's not yours. Okay? It's like me coming to your house this afternoon and putting a sign in your yard that says, for sale by my pastor. And you call me and you say, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, well, I don't know. I just thought it was a good time to sell. And you look back at me and say, are you kidding me? It's not yours. When you look at the church, it is not yours. You are just privileged to be a part of it. It's an incredible concept if you truly ever see it. But see, in our country, this is what makes in our culture these concepts hard to understand. Because, I mean, let's be honest, guys. Our country has kind of become very egocentric. We become very, very self-absorbed. Therefore, it's all about me and what I think and what I want. And it makes it very hard for a true church to carry on in the midst of that. Because everybody's got a thought, everybody's got an opinion, everybody, well, you know, they just don't listen to me down there. You know, that kind of stuff. Because that's the way we've built around, okay, what this is and who it is. But I want you to see that Jesus says, I will build. And remember, who owns it? He does. Look at the pronoun again. I will build my The word my is a personal pronoun which means ownership. That's my English lesson for today. All right? Therefore, Jesus is the originator. He is the foundation. The originator, the foundation. Okay? He is the builder. And he is the owner. And when you see this, this is a powerful statement. Again, I know you, as you, if you look at that sentence, you can say, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. Yes, but do you realize how easy it is to miss that? Or in practice, do you see, yeah, this is the truth of what we believe, but how is it that we live? And what is it that we do? And how is it that we see ourselves? It's, to me, it's some of the most powerful things in the Scriptures that we need to learn as a group of believers, right? And how we appear and how we see these things. Therefore, the church is not a building. It's not a denomination, but it's a group of believers, ecclesia, a group of those who have been called out for a specific purpose. All right? It's also a group that's a cohesive group. It's called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. In this case, it's a building, and here in a minute, it'll be compared to an army. It is looked at in a lot of different ways. Let me share with you a couple other things. Peter himself put it this way, and I just wanted you to see it. I just wanted you to see it. Peter, you know, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, right? So we have 1st Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And listen to what Peter says about this whole thing. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, it's talking about Jesus, the chief cornerstone basically, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, look at this, like living stones. Okay? Are being built up as a spiritual house. Hope you saw it, but if you didn't, I'll explain. Here we go. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So there's this picture that we are built together, brick upon brick upon brick. And I know this is going to bust your bubble, but it's not all about you. I got it all memorized. All right? But you got to hear that. I tell you what, American Christianity, the biggest thing that keeps us from being the church we're supposed to be is that we are so self-absorbed. It's all about what's best for me. I'm looking for a church that meets my needs. What does that say about you? It's all about you. And I'm here to tell you, you'll be miserable if you ever find a church that meets your needs. You'll be miserable in the long run. Why? Because that's not what God's called you to do. He's called you to serve and be part of something that's bigger. And that there's no one, that was Paul's whole analogy, that a hand by itself is worthless. But when you attach it to the rest of everything, it can be something powerful. Therefore, it has nothing to do. You got one brick. When you put one brick on the ground, I mean, you don't look at it and say, oh, that's beautiful. You could even kick it around. Probably hurt your toe, but you can kick a brick around. But I tell you what, if you add it to a whole lot of other bricks and you build it up, you got something that's usable. You got something that's powerful. And perhaps if it's done correctly, according to the builder, if it's done correctly, it can be beautiful. But that's his work, not yours. You just get the privilege of getting to be a part of it. I don't know, when you really get to the truth, I'm going to have to pick it up. When you really get to the truth of what it's all about, you find out that he makes a huge difference in the lives of believers, and that he puts us, and that as he does, and that he puts us together. All right? Therefore, living stones being built up into a spiritual house is the way Peter puts it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about us being the temple of God that lives within us. Okay? So number one, the foundation of the church is Christ. The builder of the church is Christ. And finally, it just belongs to Him. But number three, and this is where I'll close today. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this in weeks to come. But I didn't want to miss it in this particular case. All right, number three is the mission of the church. The mission of the church. Take a look at verse 18 and 19 again in 16. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Look at this. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now this is kind of an amazing look here. It implies a mission. Okay, does it not? It implies a mission, or at least it implies part of what the mission of this called out group is going to do. It implies a mission of the gates of hell. And then it also implies a mission when it talks about keys here in a minute. We'll talk about that next. But it implies the mission that the church will be attacking hell with an army, if you think about it, just read for what it says, that's what it's saying. Because what are gates? Gates are, again, for us, they're a little bit different. But gates at that time was what the entrance into a city was. And when you had a stronghold, a walled city, okay, where it was the most vulnerable were the gates. Therefore, they were usually the most heavily defended because walls were pretty thick and were hard to breach. Okay? But the gates of a city, if the gates be breached, then the city is lost. So there's this analogy that Jesus is saying is that I'm here to tell you, if you are who you're supposed to be, then I'm here to tell you that nothing can stop you. If your foundation and your identity and then who you are, I'm going to build it. And when I build it, I'm here to tell you it won't be stopped. In fact, to be honest, the very last message I'm going to do in this series is the only thing that can stop the church is the church. The only thing that can stop us is us. Not because we're so cool, or not because we're so wonderful, not because we're so strong, but because He's promised to use us. All right? To build us up and to use us. So, I had a guy ask me last night, why would we attack hell? Well, it's a spiritual battle. It's an analogy, guys. Right? That makes sense. And remember this, gates are defensive weapons or defensive, equipment, if you will. Okay? You know, a lot of people have this thought of, that the gates of hell won't overcome me. Well, people don't pick up gates and run after you with them. Does that make sense? And you got this picture of Christians praying so that the gates of hell won't overcome. Whoa. I want you to know it's defensive, not offensive. The picture here is that the church is on the offensive, not the defensive. We're attacking, and why would we be attacking hell? Well, what does hell represent? Hell represents those that are lost. Those that are lost. Hell is the dominion and the place where people are that are lost. Therefore, one of the great church's missions is to, if you will, breaching hell itself in this analogy, if you're tracking with me. It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful what Jesus is talking about here, is it not? It's really amazing. Okay, so we get this picture of hell. And by the way, I have to share this with you quickly. But we've been asked by lots of different groups. Franklin Graham was the one I was reading as he asked all the churches this Sunday. Let me tell you this. When you think about what the church truly is, the church is the group of believers that are worldwide. People who put their faith and trust in Christ are all over the world. And I want you to understand that those people that to this very day, to this very hour, are being killed for no other reason than they are believers in Christ, I want you to know that they are your brothers and your sisters and your children in Christ. Does that make sense? This is not a political statement. This is a spiritual statement. This is a statement to tell you that those people died, especially those ones in Egypt. They died and they could have gotten out of their fate by simply denying Christ. There's no doubt in my mind they were believers, because who else would do that? Who else would just not say, oh, well, I deny Christ then, you know, Allah Akbar or whatever they want you to say. Oh, yeah. The only thing, it's an amazing thing, guys, when you take a look at it. But, you know, even when those attack, those who are truly believers will learn to say what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but death's going to be a gain. And if that's what's going to happen, it's going to happen. But the reason I tell you that, and I've got to move off this, is because, number one, a lot of churches across our country are talking about it this morning, and I didn't want us to be excluded. That's number one reason I'm doing it. Number two is pray for people, because I'm here to tell you, I don't know that there is a more persecuted time than right now for believers around the world. Even though you're living in a place where you're not persecuted, or at least not as much, I don't know that there was a time, perhaps Nero and some of those guys, Caligula and some was worse, but it's bad right now. But remember this, pray for them, but also if you would like to be a part of standing up for them and letting those local officials know that we want our government to do something about it. It's just a thought. All right. So as I close this, and I just thought it was a good time to throw it in there. Number one, I was thinking about where I wanted to share that with you, but I wanted you to hear my heart there, because this to me is not a political statement. This is a family statement. Those are my brothers and sisters. And as the Scriptures teach us, I'll share an eternity with them. Therefore, not to be concerned for them, it has nothing to do with politics. It has a whole lot to do with family, does it not? All right, good deal. All right, as I close, so number one is the gates of hell. Number two underneath this is the keys. The keys. And this is where I'll close. All right, take a look at the keys. All right, it says this. Or in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know, if you like to underline your Bible, there are certain things I like to point out. You see where it says shall be bound? Okay? You can underline that phrase. I'll come back and talk to you about it in a minute. All right? And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's this picture, also shall be. Okay, it says shall be loosed. You can underline that too. Same concept. All right. First of all, what is he talking about, keys? All right. I mean, boy, lots have been made of this, but let's just break it down for what it says. First of all, what are keys? Okay? What are keys? Keys are something that give you access. Okay? When you, you know, if I was to give you a set of keys to the buildings here, okay? I have a set of keys to them. All right? They even let me have them. All right? You know, there's a little bubble here, you know, where it's whoop, you know, that one. And then there's a whole bunch, you know, that go together. But what does this represent? Okay? Let me tell you what it does. All right? Keys do something. This is the key I use the most, all right? This is a master key for most all of the locks in the building here, all right? All right, that was given to me. Number one, it represents authority. Okay? That represents authority. It is authority. Look at this. Keys give me authority. If I don't have the key, I can't get in the room. But if I've been given the key, I can get in the room. Therefore, I've been given the authority to do those things. And if I want to, I can open any door I want to at any time and let anybody I want in. Authority. Okay? So how you use that authority is pretty important. Which brings us to number two, responsibility. Anytime authority is given, you also have responsibility that goes with it. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not only given them to Peter, oh Lord, help us. All right? It's to the church. Why? Because the church has a mission. And if he's given you a mission, then he's got to give you everything you need to be able to fulfill that mission. All right? Authority. Therefore, if I gave one of you this key, and I came up here, say I gave it to one of you and you're a mom, and you brought 25 middle school girls up here to play a game of tag in the buildings. All right? Okay? You went beyond the scope of why this was given to you. That makes sense? Therefore, you abused it. You were acted irresponsibly. Therefore, authority and responsibility go hand in hand. As a believer, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority, right? All authority, Jesus said to them. This is some of his last words to his disciples. And Jesus said to those, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. What is Jesus saying by that? He's giving you a key. Right? He's giving you the authority key. As a believer, as his church, he's giving you a key. Why? Because the majority of the centuries since the time of Christ, it has been illegal in so many places to even be a believer, much less to share the gospel with others. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you the authority no matter what the governments tell you. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 15, I think it's Romans 15, that we are to be underneath our governmental authorities until they call us to do things that go against what he's told us to do. Right? So authority and responsibility. We're going to talk about this more. Because, guys, I don't know about you, but there's great fear and trepidation that kind of fills my heart. That I have been given a task that I feel so unworthy to do, but also that I feel so powerless to do. But see, that's what we're going to talk about next week. Powered by. That's where Acts chapter 2 comes into play. That, Lord, if you don't give me the strength to do it, it's not possible. Just to give you a commercial for next week. What happened? What happened to a group of 12 guys? Well, one was a dud, right? What happened to 11 guys who, when Jesus was crucified, you strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter, and they ran for their lives scared. Even Peter, the big tough guy, denied Christ 3 times, once to a little girl. How can these guys do the plan that's been given to them to do? Something happened. Something amazing happened. And that's next week. Powered by. Therefore, in order to do what God's called us to do, you will find it impossible for you to do in your own strength. Therefore, I almost listened to that. You know, Pastor, I just don't think I can do that. You're a prime candidate for God to use. Anybody who says, oh, I can do that. Oh, I know. I feel good. I'm good. That scares me a little. Unless it's somebody who's real mature and realizes they can't do it and God's already shown himself enough to where they're trusting him. Because I'm here to tell you, I don't want to attempt things that we can get done. We need to be attempting, as Henry Blackwood would say, only those things that he can do through us. It's a powerful concept. All right. I mean, it needs serious. I think it's going to be a real timely, important series as we focus on who Jesus is, what he came to do, the foundation that that gives us, and his building in our lives for a specific purpose and a specific mission. Therefore, our missions program here, you're going to hear that come up a couple of times within this series because it is what we're to be doing. It's all going to fit together. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Let's all stand. It's good to see you guys today. Welcome. And I hope you'll be here next week. We got a couple of things we got to show you, too. There's a video next week that I'm really looking forward to share with you. And I think it's going to be real eye-opener. Looking forward to it. All right, Tim, why don't you close us? If you're a guest with us, please stop by the guest reception and say hello to me. It's right out the middle doors. You'll see me to the right. All right, God bless you. Have a great day.